We want to ask you, if you would, to take your Bibles and turn with us tonight to some familiar words from Ephesians chapter 5, please. Ephesians, the fifth chapter. And as we spoke this morning from Song of Solomon chapter 5 and had somewhat of a relation to the day tomorrow, Valentine's Day, well, we want to think along those lines similarly tonight, but in a different way, and looking together at the words of Ephesians 5 and thinking a bit about the subject of God's pattern for marriage and what he would have in relation to our relationship that is at the heart of human life. And God has given clear instruction about that. And we want to look together to that, the Lord willing, this evening in Ephesians chapter 5. And as we look to those words, may we read the familiar words of verses 22 through 33. But I want to ask you to go back with me a little bit. And let's pick up at verse 15. And in looking at this chapter, particularly thinking about the human relationships that are spoken of here, I think we can benefit by seeing that we're called to walk wisely in this world, and part of that encompasses family relationships. Let's begin then in a reading at Ephesians 5, verses 15 and following. Our focus will be upon verses 22 through 33. Again, verse 15 of Ephesians 5. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." May we just pause and ask God to grant blessing to his word. Father, as we bow our hearts and our heads before you in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for your goodness that gives us instruction for living. We thank you, Father, that in the way we conduct our homes, our families, our marriages, you have not left us without a sure word in this world. We pray, Father, that you might bless your word now as we review some things that we know are known to your people already. Father, we know them, but so often we need to be freshly reminded. Father, I know I need that, and I pray that you'd bless your word then to that end, that, Father, we might, in the power of the Holy Spirit, live as you have called us to live in this dark world. Thank you, Father, that you've shown us how to walk wisely in an unwise world. You've shown us how to know to govern ourselves by living in that which is the beginning of wisdom, the fear of you, our God, our Lord. We pray now, Father, you bless your word, honor your Son, edify your people, in Jesus' name, amen. As we look at these words again tomorrow, yes. You know, I think it is, brother, but it shows that both are on. Is it not sounding like it? Okay, I'm sorry. Okay. Audio and power both show to be on. All right. Well, you'll get to hear me normal speed tonight. Maybe. I think I heard a change. Did y'all hear a change? All right, very good. Let me, as we think about these words, just give you by way of a title, nothing extra special, but for the look that we'll have at Ephesians 5 tonight, Heaven in the Home or Heaven Help the Home. In many cases, it's the latter, I believe, with regard to the need of homes to reflect God's pattern for the marriage relationship and for family living. But even then, that's good news, isn't it? Because we know that in the case of what God designs for the relationship of husband and wife, God is extremely willing to give His help to His people so that we can live out and order our lives according to the pattern that He's given us in His Word. What I want us to do tonight, as we've mentioned, just by way of really review, I don't think in looking at the words of Ephesians 5 tonight we're going to cover any fresh or new ground, because these words are known to us as God's people. And yet it's good, I think, to look back and to think particularly about what God designs with regard to the relationship of husband and wife. Someone said about husbands and wives some time back. They put this statement out. I don't think it has to be the case, but I think this summarizes somewhat of where some are in the world about marriage. They said that romance is the dawn of marriage. Marriage is the sunset of romance. That's the way some people think about marriage, isn't it? And yet God's Word gives us, I believe, those dynamics for a healthy relationship to be enjoyed by husband and wife as God has ordained marriage, as God has appointed it. But not only that, as God has given us guidelines, rules, His will for what we see in these words of Ephesians 5 as being wise walking. That is, living wisely, living in a lifestyle that is ordered by what is the beginning of wisdom according to the book of Proverbs, and that is the fear of the Lord. If we would live by that, if we would govern life by that, I believe we would find life blessed in the way of the day-to-day, in and out of living. As we look at these words of Ephesians 5, simply put, what I want us to think about first of all is the pattern for a human relationship that God lays down here as He speaks to wives and as He speaks to husbands as well. And then, the Lord willing, to think just a little bit beyond that to something that Ephesians 5 also speaks clearly of, and that is the picture of God's purpose in the history of redemption. That is, what God is accomplishing as He is saving a people, and how marriage pictures that. We've already spoken a little bit about that this morning in looking at Song of Solomon, but we want to think about it in light of Ephesians 5 as well. But first, may we consider the pattern of a human relationship that's laid down here. God lays down His plan for the wife in these words. It's seen there in the words of verse 22. It says, in speaking to the wives, Paul writes, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." And that thought continues in the words that follow. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. There we have a word God gives to the wife. It's a word that's summarized by the word submit. The word submit is a military term in the Greek language. It's the word literally hupotasso in the Greek. And it has the idea of being under rank. That's a thought that may not strike a happy note for a lot of women in our day, especially with the rise of many movements that have emphasized feminism. And yet God here uses that term to summarize the wife's duty and responsibility with regard to the husband. He speaks of submission as being that which summarizes her role with regard to him. The word hupotasso literally means to be under rank. And if we think about that in a military context, I think we can all appreciate it. If I were a private within the army, any commissioned officer could pull rank on me, and I'd have to do what? Submit. Why? Well, because I was under rank to him. That's just the basic rule of service life. And yet God uses that same analogy, that same thought, that same word to speak of the relationship of husband and wife. Why? Because in His order, God has appointed male headship. In what God has laid down in His Word, God made man that he might be the one who would have the ultimate authority within the realm of human relationship. Now, that's something that we see in the home. We also see it, according to the Word of God, in the church. I'm reminded of a story that I was told about Ms. McNeil on one occasion. I understand she was speaking to a ladies' group, and as I remember, it was in a Presbyterian church. There were ladies there, but the pastor of the church wanted to come in and listen. And as I understand it, Ms. McNeil said, "I'm not speaking till he leaves." Why did she do that? Because she felt biblically that it was not proper for her to instruct a man. What was she doing? Well, in this the estimation of the one speaking to you, she was honoring God's role for woman. She was realizing that there is indeed a rank, an order that God has appointed, that God has ordained within the realm of human relationship. And that's to be evidenced in the church, in the gathering of the assembly. That's also to be evidenced in the home, in the realm of domestic relationships, as husbands and wives interact with one another in that beautiful relationship that God has ordained and appointed. And so it is that we see that thought. And it's seen in the fact that the husband is spoken of as the head there in verse 23. Now, a lot of wives, I believe, in our day have this spirit. Well, he'll be the head, but bless God, I'll be the neck. So it is that they think they'll direct the husband. But that's not at all what Paul's saying, is it? When Paul speaks of head, again, we come back to the idea of authority and to the fact that God is appointed, God is ordained by his own mandate that the husband would rule in the home. Now, in saying this, let me mention that there's no inferiority that's implied. And we see this, I believe, the most clearly back in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to ask you to turn back with me there. As we think of the husband as he's spoken of as being the head, we see in the words of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 something that shows us that there is no inferiority that is implied. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks to God's people, and in those opening verses in that chapter, he says this. Again, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And we notice verse 3, I trust we can see borne out the truth that for a man to be spoken of as the head of the wife does not imply the inferiority of the woman. It doesn't mean that the woman is the lesser. It rather means that God has appointed the husband to have authority. We see that by the fact that in the words of verse 3, the last part, the head of Christ is said to be God. Yet we know that within the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an equality that marks them. There is within what we call the ontological Trinity, that is the essential Trinity, the Trinity as it's been eternally. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, sharing in all the attributes of the Godhead, sharing in all the characteristics that mark true deity. And yet in the economy of our redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to do what? The one who could say, "My Father and I are one," could also say, "My Father is greater than I," couldn't he? Why did he do that? He took that place of submission. He took that place of subjection so that you and I might be saved. And yet, with the Father, he occupied, according to Philippians chapter 2, a place of equality, which in his becoming man, he did not seek to grasp. He did not seek to hold on to. So it is that for the woman to be commanded, to be called to subjection, to submission to her husband here, doesn't mean that she's inferior, but it means that God has appointed different places, different stations within that human relationship. And so it is that the wife is spoken of in that way. That's illustrated by what we see within the church. And this is where we really lead over to the second part of what we wanted to say about Paul's words here to God's people. For in marriage, we see not only the pattern for a human relationship, but we also see a picture of the history of redemption, what God has been doing in saving sinners. The way the wife is spoken of as submitting to her husband is likened to the way the church, God's people, Christ's bride, submits to him. And I believe in that we see exactly how that submission is to be lived out. Within the church, there's a one-word summary that describes how you and I relate to Christ in these words of Ephesians 5. It's not the word trust. If we were reading John's gospel, we might expect that. Believe, the word that marks John's gospel. That's not the word Paul uses to emphasize the relationship that the church has to the Lord Jesus. The word he uses here in one word to summarize the relationship is the word submit. And really, when we think about it, that's what the church does in relation to Christ, isn't it? The church bows in submission to the Lord Jesus. As our brother Lee read the words of Psalm 22 this evening at the remembrance of our Savior, you may have noticed that verse toward the end of the psalm that speaks of the glory and exaltation of our Lord. And it speaks of all that go down to the dust will bow to Him. Everyone's going to bow to Jesus Christ. As Philippians 2 extols it, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is salvation? If you will, salvation's bowing ahead of time. Salvation is acknowledging by the grace of the Spirit's working in our heart the truth which every sinner will ultimately own one day. But what happened in the lives of the Lord's people? The Spirit of God brought us to confess the truth. Jesus is Lord. And you remember Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 12? He says, no man speaking by the Spirit can call Jesus accursed. But he also says, no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. So it is that the Spirit places His confession on our lips. Just as surely as He causes the believing sinner to cry, Abba, Father, He also leads us to call to cry out this confession, Jesus is Lord. So the church's relationship with Christ is summarized by this one word, submission. We see it in the life of Paul, don't we? Paul was fighting the Lord Jesus Christ. He was fighting the people of the way, as they were called in Acts chapter 9, any of the way. When he went to Damascus, he had authority from the high priest to bind any who were of the way. But on the way, he met the one who is the way. And as he did, you remember what happened? The glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God's presence overwhelmed him. And as it did, he heard a voice speaking from that glory. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Why are you persecuting me? And the response of Saul was, who are you, Lord? For he thought that he was doing God a service by persecuting these followers of Jesus who claimed that he was Messiah. But now the voice that's speaking from what he recognizes to be the glory of the God of Israel is asking, why are you persecuting me? So at a loss, Paul says, and when the voice answers back, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, the response of Paul's heart is what? Lord, what would you have me do? What do we see? The submission of the Lord's people to the Lord Jesus. We see that submission evidenced in baptism, don't we? When a sinner is converted and that person comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that believer has a responsibility to follow the Lord in baptism. What are we doing in baptism? Well, we're taking the name of our God to ourselves. When the Lord Jesus told us to baptize in Matthew 28, He said to baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the name of our triune God, our triune Savior. Why do we do that? Well, if you will, we're showing that we're under new ownership. When I went to kindergarten, you know what my mom did to my jacket? She knew I'd be taking it off, and she didn't want me to lose it, so she wrote my name in the little tag there in the coat. What was she showing? She was showing that belonged to David Morris, that coat. When a person's baptized, they do so in obedience to the command and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What in effect are they doing? They're showing to whom they belong now. They're showing that they're under new management in their lives.
that they have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we show by our obedience, we show brothers and sisters that we are submitted to Christ. We also do it in God's providence toward us, don't we? Sometimes things come our way in life that we don't appreciate, we don't understand, and yet we bow to them. Why? Because we recognize the truth that we sung about this morning in the adult Sunday school class before Brother Kenny's lesson. The truth that Romans 8:28 speaks of. All things together work for good, we know, we sang. And even in the providences of God that are hard, we show what? Submission. We say, in effect, by our submission, Lord, I don't want to try to govern my own life. Lord, I want you to do that. For as one of the Puritans says, as sure as ever a Christian carves for himself, he'll cut himself. We don't want to carve our own life out. We want the Lord to do that. And submission speaks of the church's relationship to Christ there. The wife is to emulate that. The wife is to, in her life, in relationship to her husband, she's to show that kind of duty. I wish I could stop there, ladies, but I can't. Brother Tony and I were talking a little bit about Ephesians 5 last night. He had some excellent questions, by the way, I think you'll hear later, that I'd love to have been able to work in to tell him to come and present after I finish. I told Tony, though, last night when we were talking about Ephesians 5, when I was a young believer back in high school, we were rising a young lady named Kendra who was to be married to a brother we knew named Tom. Tom Elwood. Big Tom, we called him, because he was a mammoth hunk of a fella. And we were rising her. We were saying, Kendra, oh, it's going to be so hard for you. You marry Tom. You're going to have to submit to him. And we were emphasizing the word submit. And we were just giving her down the country about that. Several brothers and I together. And Kendra didn't budge a bit. She looked back at us and she said, and we had to be quiet at that point. She said, oh no, I don't have the hard part. Tom has the hard part. He's got to love me like Christ loved the church. And we were quiet because she trumped us. You see, not only must the wife submit, but a husband is called to a responsibility that in many ways is even more pointed, I believe. You see, the church is imperfect in her submission to Christ, isn't she? The model for the wife is imperfect, but the standard for the husband, he has never failed. In other words, he's been perfect in the love that he has for his bride. And that's the model we husbands have. And I have to tell you out front, I haven't lived up to that model. We have a perfect model, husbands. We're called as husbands to do something that only the grace of God will allow us to do. It's seen there in the words of verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Among a number of things that could be said about the kind of love that a husband's to have for the wife, the kind of love that Christ has for his church, I'd just like to bring out two or three. That'll be enough of a load for me, men, ladies. I'd like to bring out the fact that the husband's love, if it's to be like Christ, is to be an unconditional love. When Christ loved us, we were marked by all the things that one day will be without. We were marked by spot, wrinkles, filth, defilement, uncleanness, sin. And yet what did Christ do for us? He loved us nevertheless, didn't he? He had that kind of love that said, I will have you and you will be mine. Now the marvel to me for eternity will be, why would he want us? And yet he does. He wants us to be his people, his bride, forever. Forever with the Lord one day. Those words will be brought to pass that 1 Thessalonians 4 records. Why would he want that? And yet he does. Because his love was unconditional. I remember being in a conference one time and a black brother preached from the book of Hosea. And he, I thought, brought an excellent word. The title of his message was drawn from the pop rock of the 60s and 70s. This was it. I'm going to make you love me. And you know, that's what our Lord does, isn't it? He brings us to love him because he first loved us. But he loved us unconditionally. He loved us in that way that looked over all of what was in us. He didn't disregard it in the sense of not dealing with it. He dealt with it. How? Now that leads us to the next point. The love that the husband's to have for his wife, which is to mirror the love of Christ for the church, is to be not only unconditional, but also sacrificial. Christ did not deal with our sin by saying, I'm just going to forget about it. Don't worry. Christ dealt with our sin by giving himself for us. Because that was the only way that God's justice could be satisfied if you and I were to be saved. He had to bear the weight of sin and the weight of wrath divine for us. And so the love that our Savior had for his church was sacrificial. Brothers and sisters, that's the kind of love that we as husbands should mirror for our wives. A sacrificial love. Often when we stand before our wives at the time of the marriage ceremony, we make great promises and great commitments. We exchange vows in which we speak about the depth of that love that will be a committed kind of love. But a lot of times we're like Bazooka Joe in the comic that I used to read, or it might have been Herman, actually. Don't think this is the level of my intelligence here, by the way, but I still enjoy Bazooka Joe comics when I get a piece of Bazooka Joe bubblegum. But I believe it was Herman was on the phone with his girlfriend. He said, honey, I'd cross the widest river for you. He said, I'd go through the deepest valley for you. I'd climb the highest mountain for you. But the last frame Steve was saying, I can't come over right now, though. It's raining. Sometimes I'm afraid that's the depth of our commitment, of our sacrifice. We fail to realize that we are called as husbands to mirror the kind of love that Christ has had for us. What did that mean for him? It meant for him, if you will, experiencing the abandonment of his Father so that you and I might be brought to him. That kind of love is great love, wonderful love, gracious love. That's the kind of love that is spoken of as the love that we as husbands are to mirror toward our wives. One further thing, though, I'd bring out by way of the husband here. It says that one day he'll present her to himself. Just by way of a practical lesson, I'd say this. That would point to, I believe, the reality that the husband ought to want to spend time with the wife. We mentioned a little while ago, 1 Thessalonians 4, forever with the Lord. Christ's ultimate purpose for giving himself for us is that we might be with him. That's what he prayed for us in John 17, isn't it? Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. In other words, the husband's love for his bride should be like the love that Christ has had, that we just want to be with our wives. Have that time with them, that special privilege of enjoying their fellowship and relationship with them, just like Christ covets that and desires that from us, his people. We just had a blessed time of remembering the Lord and of being able to think on our Savior and to focus on Christ alone. That's part of the relationship that husband and wife should have as well. Christ has that toward us, his people. His devotion to us is such that he has that kind of spirit and that kind of heart. So in these words, then, we see again the pattern for a human relationship. We also see the picture of God's purpose in the history of redemption. His saving purpose toward us in what he's unfolding in time and space. And what he will ultimately bring to pass. Brothers and sisters, may we mirror that ourselves. May our lives reflect that to the glory of God. And may it not only be true February 14th, may it be true every day of the year by the grace of God. Doing what God has called us to do in that blessed relationship that He's ordained and instituted, the relationship of marriage. May we pray together. Father, we ask You to grant blessing to Your Word. We ask You to benefit us by it. And Father, may You be glorified as we benefit from it in becoming more like the Lord Jesus. Father, may we as husbands love our wives in the way that we see our Savior perfectly loving us, His church. Father, we pray that wives as well would have grace to submit, just as the church is subject to Jesus Christ our Lord. We thank You, Father, for Your goodness to us. Thank You for Your saving purpose that stretches across time. Thank You for Your purpose to give Your Son a people, a bride, whom He will have and enjoy for all eternity. We honor You for that, and we bless You in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen.